Turn back with me to where we read there in Deuteronomy 7. This week, a young man asked me a question. You don't get too many good questions as a preacher. Brother Scott Richardson used to say there's a whole lot of questions that aren't worth asking and that aren't worth answering, trying to answer. But he asked me a good question. He said, "Do you think that everyone who has saving faith will believe the doctrine of sovereign election?" I first answered with one word: absolutely. Absolutely. And I say that because the faith that God gives as a gift, that faith believes God's word. Believes God's word. Christ said it like this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep hear my voice. And while election in itself is not the gospel, there is no gospel without it. No gospel without it. Because we come to meet this business of election, of God choosing whom He will, we come to it immediately when we begin to read the Bible. We find Abraham chosen of God out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the land of idolatry, God chose Abraham. But as we continue through the Old Testament, we find that we meet this obvious doctrine everywhere we read about the nation of Israel. If you look back at where we read here in Deuteronomy 7, in verse 6, after he has given this other instruction regarding idolatry and the peoples of the land of Canaan, he reminds them why that they are to do this. Verse 6 says, "For thou art an holy people." Let me stop here and say this morning. If holiness is what most people in our day, some reform, some religionist, some Calvinist, whatever, if it's what they say it is, evidently, this nation of Israel, they were not a holy people. They were not obedient. They were not moral. They were not full of faith and growing spiritually. No. God pronounced them a holy people because holy means separate or separated. They have been separated unto God by God. That was their holiness. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee." They were his people. They were separated from the nations simply because God chose them. He exercised his right as God to be God. He chose them to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Why is Israel that central nation, that central subject in the Old Testament? Why were they the people of God in history past? Simply this, because God chose them. He exercised a sovereign choice. And he says in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people." God's objective is not numbers. He chose this people not because they were more than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. That's so contrary to modern so-called evangelistic thinking. It's the more, the most. God said, "I chose you. You were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." In other words, men talk about the love of God, but they won't talk about electing love, when this very business of election, the choice of God, flows out of his everlasting love. "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The Lord did all of this because he would. He did all of this because he could. He did all of this because he, in sovereign love, just loved you. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God." If you ever believe God, believe in the true God, you will obviously and immediately be confronted with not only his sovereignty, but his sovereignty in grace and mercy. He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, to all generations. And it is a terrible shame. It is an indictment against the preachers of our day that one of the most essential, most God-glorifying, and saint-comforting doctrines of Scripture is so little known by those that hear them. You find people that have been to church all their lives. You find people that have supposedly studied the Bible, as they say, read it from cover to cover, and yet they know nothing. They have not heard of the electing grace of God. Or they're told by preachers some things like this. If they mention even the word, they say that's what is put on the top shelf. You're not ready for that. We'll put the cookies on the bottom shelf for you. But amazingly, when Paul was sent down by Christ to the city of Damascus, and he was told to find a man by the name of Ananias there, when he found Ananias, the very first thing he said to Paul was this: "The Lord hath chosen thee." The Lord hath chosen thee. And he's chosen you to see the just one. He's chosen you to believe and be saved by his grace and mercy. You weren't looking for him, but he was looking for you. Because he chose you. He chose you. And likewise, in this book, Christ himself tells us, he says, he that is of God, loved of God, chosen of God, redeemed of God, called of God, he that is of God heareth God's words. We don't go to this book like we would go to a buffet and select what we want and leave the rest. He that is of God heareth God's words. All of his words. And when Paul is talking about the gospel to young Titus, he tells Titus this. He calls it the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect. Not only is the gospel the faith of God's elect, all of God's elect will believe the faith, will believe the gospel, will believe in his electing grace and mercy. Yet preachers speak of it in tones of warning. They know more than God. They'll decide what is good for his people and what is not good for his people. They will speak of it as something that is non-essential. You don't need to know anything about that. The secret things, they say, belong to God. But he says the things that are revealed. Election is a revealed thing. It's what God says that he's done. They'll speak of it as being controversial. They'll speak of it as being irrelevant. They'll talk about it, it's just a historical thing, or it's just confined to the nation of Israel. It's not profitable. It's even dangerous, they say. God's word dangerous? This is the faith of God's elect. This is what God's people will be brought by his Spirit to believe. And they'll believe it because it is stated so often and so simply and clearly in the word of God. Why would we preach election? Number one, because God says, preach my word. Because as everything we're to preach, it exalts God in his character. It exalts God in his work, what he's done. There are many biblical reasons. That's what I call them. Biblical reason. And really, all reason needs to have that qualifying adjective there. Biblical reason. Biblical truth. Not man's opinion. Not men's commentary or preaching. But biblical reasons. And the first is this. It is clearly, unless you are blinded by Satan, blinded by religion, blinded by your pride, blinded by prejudice, it's clearly found in the Bible as a word, election, chosen, and also as a doctrine, as a thing God has done. Do we find the word elect in Scripture? 20 times. We find the word election 6 times. We find the word choose and chosen in this same sense too many times to even number. And they all have something to do with this. They mean to pick out, to set apart, to choose, to select. That's what God has done. And it were the words in every one of these cases refers to an act of God's grace and to the objects of that grace. He chooses and they are chosen. Now these lying prophets, these false preachers stand up before men and they blaspheme God by such illustrations of this as I'm about to state to you. They say, this is the situation. God chose you. The devil chose you not. He made a decision for you. He made a decision against you. And the choice is up to you. The devil doesn't have a say in this. And this was done before you were ever born in this world, before you ever breathed the breath, before you ever fell in Adam. God chose. God elected. And another reason is this, because this is the fountainhead. You know, you can drink water from a stream, and the farther you get up the stream, it seems like the clearer it is, the better it is. This is the spring of grace itself. This is what God has set forth as the fountainhead of his grace to sinners. It's the beginning. It's the source of that stream of grace that flowed out of eternity past, out of the Godhead, and it surfaces again and again in individuals like we read about, spoken of here as the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, God bringing grace to them, all of this mercy flowing out of the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes all the way through the New Testament. We read about it and we see it again and again that God is the initiator. He's the chooser of these individual souls. And that's why he's to be exalted. You see, if he left the choice to men, there'd be no reason for us to worship this morning. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't be here worshiping. If it's left us to us, there is no hope, no way. But here is God's glory, the glory of His free grace in election. And the reason is that it is good and perfect is because God has done it. These people say, my God wouldn't do that. They're exactly right. But those are the idols that God warned Israel about. Those are the gods, the false gods of this world always. They're not wood and stone and metal and jewels. They're the ideas about God that men have that are not true to the Scriptures. They're idolatrous thinking. But God has done this. That holy God that Isaiah spoke of, that absolute sovereign God that Nebuchadnezzar was forced to confess, the God that Paul and all the apostles speaks of, the God that revealed Himself to Moses, He said to Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will choose in grace whom I will, to be merciful and gracious to, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And just how blind sinners are. We fight against the very thing that is necessary to save us from our sin. Because we would never have chosen God. We would have never obeyed God. We could never provide a righteousness for God that He would accept. It could never have begun with and never have finished in us. It must begin in God's choice. And the funny thing is, every day in our practice, in our daily lives, we do that very thing that we won't allow God to do. You go out in this world as a young person, you choose what you want, but God can't. And when it comes down to that time of picking out your bride or your husband, you say, well, I'll marry who I want. You see, God chose the bride of Christ. He fixed His choice upon those that make up this bride from old eternity. And He says in Matthew chapter 20, He said, is it not lawful for me to do with my own what I will? Did you know that God says, all souls are mine? Can I do with my own what I will? What kind of God do you worship, or what kind of God do you believe in who cannot do with His own what He will? You can tie His hands. You can say no. You can resist and rebel. You can stop Him or thwart Him. You can talk about Him wanting to do this, but not be able if you want to. But that's no God. He does what He will with His own. And He already has. That's the thing I tell people. I said, we need to quit this business of talking about what God can do and what God should do and what God will do. This has to do with what he's already done. He's already blessed some people in Christ with all spiritual blessings. This is the past tense that we're talking about. It's too late to wave your flag of rebellion. It's God who has already acted in this manner. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul has been talking about those wicked ones, those who believe not the truth, those whom God sends strong delusion to, that they believe a lie rather than they believe a truth, then believe the truth, those that will be damned. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, but he's writing to these Thessalonian believers. He's writing to God's elect in every age. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because this is why we give thanks to God for you, for each one of his children. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Not given you a choice. Not simply chosen the means by which you'd be saved. Not given you a chance. We bless and thank God because he has from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, chosen you to salvation. Somebody asked me how come it is you're saved. Number one reason, God chose me to salvation. It's not my choice. It's not I came down the aisle and made a choice or my decision or something like that. My hope is rooted in God's choice. Chosen to salvation. And that's what we find all throughout this Bible. The people of God, the faith of God's elect. Reason like this, that this is how God is pleased to give all the blessings of his salvation, all the blessings of his grace, choosing this people and joining them in a union of sovereign grace to Christ. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he is praising God, thanking God for something on behalf of not only himself, but all the believers at Ephesus and all believers in all time. And he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You cannot ever, by anything you do or by a progressive doing of something you think is right, you can never gain or add one thing if you have everything given you in Christ. What can I get? Can I get a bigger mansion than you in heaven? No. Can I get more rewards? Can I look like a third world general or something with all my medals? Can I gain some position over another person? Not if we're all saved by grace. Not if the reason in all things is his choice and not ours. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. When I was growing up, and I've used it a lot of times, there was an expression. They said, be sure you don't throw the baby out in the bathwater. Well, my friends, if you have no interest in, no belief in the truth of election, you have just thrown out Christ. Because we were chosen in him. Never to be separated from him. Always to be loved in him. Viewed by God in him. United to him in an inseparable bond and union. To be altogether saved by him. Chosen, elected in him before the foundation of the world. To what? To receive all spiritual blessings. When you read in chapter 1 of Ephesians, you find the Father involved in this. You find the Son involved in this. You find the Spirit involved in this. All these spiritual blessings given to His people in Christ, all to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the glory of His grace. When Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Shall not be disappointed. Shall not be ashamed. Isaiah said, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ was the first one chosen by the Father. And all his people were chosen in him. There's an old hymn. I always think about it when I read this text in Ephesians 1. It's called, Jesus, We Bless Thy Father's Name. And it says this, Christ be my first elect, he saith, then chose our souls in Christ our head. Before he gave the mountains birth or laid foundations for the earth. That hymn writer knew something of this. Christ be my first elect, the Father said, and chose us in Christ our head. In Isaiah, he says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. And my servant shall dwell there. Who's going to inherit? My elect. Again in Isaiah. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands forever. Ever. But I tell you, the number one preacher of election, and I've heard some pretty good ones, but the number one preacher of election is Christ himself. I heard somebody recently, you know, they always refer to Spurgeon as the Prince of Preachers. No. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Preachers. If you turn over to Luke chapter 4, you might call this his sermon debut. His first public message, if you will. And you know where he had to preach it? In his hometown. That's where God speaks to us. We have to go where he says go. We have to preach where he says preach. But it always begins at home. So he came back to Nazareth here in Luke chapter 4. And he read in the scriptures, as was his custom. He read from Isaiah. And he began to talk with them. When they asked him, they told him, they demanded of him, since he'd done so many miracles, to do one for them. Guess what he told them? Verse 25 says, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." It wasn't a question of need. Everybody needed. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Why did God choose her? Well, she's a type of the church. She's a type of the bride of Christ. He chose her singularly and sent his prophet to her, and she received the benefit and blessing of God while everybody around her starved. You say, that's not fair. That's God. That's grace. And then, in case they didn't understand that illustration, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian," a Gentile. That really did make them mad. And it wasn't because of what he did. It was because of what he said. He let them know that God's grace is sovereign grace. It's not because you're an Israelite after the flesh. It's not because you're a Gentile after the flesh. It's not by anything other than God's choice of this widow and this Gentile soldier. Verse 28 says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things," when they heard of electing grace, they said, "Oh, that's wonderful. He didn't have to save anybody. He didn't have to deliver anybody. He's God. It's his right. We don't deserve it. Anything." No, that's not what they said. "When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." because they thought they deserved something. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. Perfection in flesh. Truth coming forth from his lips. And they led him down and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. And that's what people want to do with the preachers of electing grace. If they could get their hands on him, if it wasn't against the law of the land, they just cast him down headlong and say, we don't want to hear this stuff. That's what a friend of mine who worked in an office, that the office that she worked in was a worker. There was a worker, and she finally told her, she said, I don't want to hear any more about this eternal salvation. She didn't. Christ said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. He said concerning the time upon this earth. He said, except those days be shortened. And you know, religions always want you to think that tribulation is in the future. Now for God's people, it's not. It's right now. Has been. Except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake. In Matthew 24 again, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonder, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I love those words. If it were possible. But it's not. They're going to believe the truth. They're going to hear God's word. They're going to be comforted by this gospel, by the faith of God's elect. And Paul, who is the writer of the greater part of the New Testament, everywhere, but never so plainly as he preaches it, inseparably joined to our justification, to our righteousness that we have imputed us in Christ. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They can't be condemned. They are justified in Christ by His blood, by His death, putting away their sin. They're justified freely by His grace through that redemption, so that there is no charge that can be laid to God's elect. It is God that justifies. And when Paul talked about the sovereign grace of God in Romans chapter 9, in Romans chapter 11, he goes on to say this, that in talking about Jacob, God loving, and Esau having God hating, and how that God in election, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, he chose Jacob. That sinner. That conniver. There's two people in the Bible I can identify with. Jacob and Peter. Impudent Peter. The conniver Jacob. The supplanter. But even though the times will come like they will come, and the situations will be like they will be, and like they were in the time of Paul, He said, even so, at this present time. And when I read that, it says the same thing every time. Even so, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. Most are not choosing Christ. Most don't believe on the true Christ. Most are deceived by false religion. Most have nothing to do with the faith of God's elect. But there's still a remnant. At this present time, a remnant. You say, why do you preach if you believe what? Because there's a remnant, even at this present time. The shepherd has other sheep that he will bring. Christ died and justified them in his death. And they're going to believe the faith of God's elect. He says, and if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works in any part, parcel, before or after salvation, conversion. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. God's elect have obtained it. What's that? Righteousness. And the rest were blinded. Paul said, as concerning the gospel, speaking to Gentiles, speaking of Jews, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but touching the election. In other words, God has a people amongst the Gentiles and the Jews. That's what it means when it says he's the Savior of the world. That's not a statistic, but that's a qualification of groups. Jew and Gentile, and they are beloved for the Father's sake. The preaching of this truth is essential to the preaching of the gospel, and it is essential to the believing of the gospel. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It involves a belief of this truth. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And it's one thing that God uses to humble us. You say, well, that'll make you proud. No, it won't. If you rightly understand it, if you rightly see who was chosen of God in the Scriptures, it's an humbling thing. That God looked down in old eternity. And you're like, you're less than a speck of sand out there on the beach. But he looked down in old eternity when you were not. When you had done neither good or evil, as the illustration was with Jacob and Esau. And he set his love upon you and chose you to salvation. Chose Christ as the first elect, the Savior, and his people in him, the saved. I've heard preachers say, if I believe that, I'd never preach again. And I tell them always, if I didn't believe it, I'd never preach again. Because I can't do anything for you. All I can do, if God gives me grace to do, is to tell you what He's done for you. That's why I don't pressure you. That's why I don't give an invitation. That's why I'm not on your doorstep. That's not why I'm checking on you and this and the other. Only God can save you. And what He reveals in the gospel is that He has His Spirit chosen you to salvation. And we declare it because it's what inspires true missionary effort. You can collect all the money you want to, send them across the world and teach them a lie. Like the Pharisees. He said, you come past land and sea to make a proselyte. And when you do, you make them twofold the child of hell than you are. We don't need medical missionaries. Send all the people you want to help. That's not a missionary. We need people sent forth with the gospel. And for all that we could, the opportunities that God has given us, we've helped support men to preach the gospel, to preach the faith of God's elect in Africa, France, Mexico, and we're still doing that. They say, well, that'll just stifle. No, it will not stifle true missionary effort. Because we're looking for God's sheep. We're looking for God's elect. And this is what God uses to motivate us. As the apostle tells us in Peter and in Colossians, and I've got to hush, but he tells us, he says, put on as the elect of God these vows of mercy and love and kindness. Election doesn't make people proud. It humbles us, makes us thankful. Makes us generous, makes us kind by His Spirit. But here's the real reason. The glory of God. We have nothing in ourselves to boast on. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We have no reason why God would love us. We have no reason why God would choose us. I was talking to a woman one time where I was preaching. And after the service, she came to me. Her husband was a believer. He died in the faith. But this is what she told me. She said, you know, I always thought I was special. And she thought special in herself. No. We're only special in Christ Jesus. Only special in Him. And we might wonder why the Lord allows all this to go on in this world. Why is God letting all this wickedness and fighting and all this stuff goes on? Because He still has some of His elect people that He's not called out by this faith of God's elect. You see, that's what Peter means when he says, God is long-suffering to usward. Who does he write to? The elect. God's not willing that any of these usward should perish. He's going to save his people, everyone. Because he loved them and because he chose them. He didn't choose all of Adam's race. He didn't choose angels. But he chose a group of sinners in Christ and blessed them with all spiritual blessings. And we don't even begin to know how many they are and what kind they are. But he blessed us. And he chose us in Christ Jesus. So we know it wasn't our decision. It wasn't our Christian life. It wasn't all these things that people glory in today. Our glorying is in the electing grace of God. And he's to be praised for it. Sons we are by God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, you better find out which one. Our Father, we thank you. Pray in Christ's name. You bless this word to your people. For we pray in his name. Amen.